Hard to believe that we are at the end of the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 for this morning. And when I was thinking about everything that has been going on as we've read through this, one of the things that we think about through the book of Philippians is that of rejoicing, being joyful, and being thankful. And I was thinking about this last week as I was preparing for the message. I was thinking about Thanksgiving and all of what that looks like. And one of the things that I did growing up was from the time that I was 8 years old until I graduated high school, I was a part of 4-H and then FFA. Future Farmers of America. And so that was something that I just did as I grew up. And so we sold, we would raise... We raised cattle, we raised sheep, and we showed them at the county fair. So the whole year we had to purchase the feed and so forth, purchase the animal, and then we would take them to the fair, and then however they did, then at the end of the week, we would sell them. I always raised two cattle, two steers, and one we sold, and the other one went in the freezer. So it was just what we did, and so but at the end of the week, at the end of every week on Thursdays, we sold the sheep, and on Fridays, we would auction off the cattle, and so we would have to, get people to bid on our animals. And so after it was all done, my grandmother was very good of keeping track of all of the people that would bid on my animals. And at the end, we had to write thank you letters to people that we had never met before. And we had to say thank you for coming and bidding on our animals. And I remember sitting there like, oh, do I really have to write all these? And she would have anywhere from 20 to 40 letters that I would have to write and just, you know, write them all and sign my name to them. And I hated having to do it, but, you know, and then it was thank you at the beginning, and then P.S., thank you again at the end. And as I was thinking about all of that, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. The whole book of Philippians is a thank you letter. We see this attitude at the very beginning. We go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul's over-the-top gratitude is especially evident in this closing passage of the book of Philippians. That's our text for today, so I want to read it. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so if we could just summarize this message here today, it would be because we're partakers of grace and partners in the gospel, we're to participate in giving to God's work by practicing joyful generosity. Now, I will tell you, some pastors get very nervous anytime that we talk about giving. Because anytime we stand up here, there's always that one visitor that, well, they haven't been to a church in 5 years, but they walk in and say, oh, walked in and the pastor's talking about giving again. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to I don't preach on giving too much. But it is one of those things that we get a little bit nervous about whenever we get up here. But I knew as I read through the scriptures and I see what Jesus actually speaks about, and as I read through all of the scriptures, that I don't have to be too nervous about it. Because as we read through all of this, I want you to realize that there are 40 verses in the Bible on baptism. 270 verses in the Bible on prayer, 350 verses on faith, 650 verses on love. Over 2,000 verses speak about finances or material possessions. And so if you're a visitor here, we're not trying to get more money out of you, okay? We're not going to pass the plates. We don't even have the plates anymore, okay? So you can put it in the collection boxes if you would like, and that's what we want you to do. In one church, the pastor attempted to get the congregation excited about the future. He began by saying the church needs to get up and walk under the power of Jesus. And the congregation replied, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." The pastor continued, "The church, like Elijah, has to get up and run." And the congregation replied, "Let it run, preacher, let it run." Then the preacher said, "The church has to mount up on wings like eagles and fly." And the congregation, with enthusiasm, they replied, "Let it fly, preacher, let it fly." The pastor amped up his voice and added, "Now if a church is going to fly, it's going to take some money." And there was a long silence. There was a pause. And then a noticeable lack of enthusiasm. And the congregation replied, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." We'll see in our passage how Paul expressed his thankfulness. He wanted to truly be thankful for what the Philippian people were doing for him to where he could continue moving forward in his ministry and how they were flying to give their finances to enable Paul to spread the gospel message. So I have 6 points I want us to look at this morning. Number one, the partnership of giving. The partnership of giving. What we see in verse 14 says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." And as we read this, "yet it was kind of you," that word "yet" means over and over. The word "share" means fellowship or participation. As we learned, as we go back to chapter 1, verse 5, Paul considered them partners in the gospel. And in 1:7, he referred to them as partakers of grace. Here in verse 14, he thanked them for sharing in his trouble, meaning his tribulations and his hardships. They weren't physically with him. However, they were praying for him and they were sending him gifts to make sure that he can continue on moving in the ministry. You see, the Philippian church was bonded with Paul through happy times and through hard times. They didn't just send care packages. They sent themselves because they cared that much. They were saying, "We're in this together. Your troubles are our troubles. We're going to not only send you money, but we're going to send people." And I will tell you, that is very important for us as a church. When we partner with an organization, if we partner with someone who is in the mission field, we don't want to just send a check. We want to say, "Hey, how can we be hands and feet with you? How can we be a partner with you?" We don't just say, "Hey, Operation Christmas Child, here's a check. Go ahead and buy all the things that you need." No, we were able to partner with them. We collected over 100 boxes here at the church. We collected over, I want to say it was just short of 700 boxes for our entire area that we took down to Fredericksburg as we were a drop-off location. We didn't just say, "Hey, Rise Against Hunger, here's a check for $8,000. We said, "Hey, here's a check. We want to bring in the meals, and then we're going to pack them and then be able to see as they go out to all of the world." We don't know yet for sure where they're going to go. The last several years, they've went to Haiti, but we will get a letter of exactly where those gifts are going to go. When we partner with Crossroads, it's not just, "Hey, here, Allie and Jesse and everything that's going on with Crossroads, here's a check." No, it's, "Hey, we want to go." As of right now, we have over 30 people. It's the largest group so far. We have over 30 people that are planning on going on the mission trip with us to New Orleans this coming March and April. And we're excited about what that looks like and how we can partner with our people, because we don't want to just say, here's a check. We want to partner with them. The second thing that we see is the pleasure of giving. From the very beginning, this young, vibrant local church had a missionary-style vision. They said, "Hey, we want to take the word to our neighbors. We want to take it to the nation." Right after Lydia, we go back to Acts chapter 16. We looked at that at the very beginning. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 16 this coming week. But right after Lydia is converted and comes to faith, Acts 16, 15 tells us that Paul and his companions accepted her hospitality and stayed with her a while. In fact, this is where the church met. Acts chapter 16, verse 34, the converted jailer made a meal for Paul and Silas. Just months into their new faith, this new church partnered financially with the Apostle Paul. Giving, faithful giving, should be one of the first things we establish in our walk with Jesus. According to a study called Passing the Plate, most Christians who give begin this practice before the age of 20. If they continually give, it is a practice that happens as a discipline by the age of 30. Here's the principle. Give back what God has given to you because you can't outgive God with your time, your talent, or your treasures. Give back to God. It already belongs to Him anyways. So go ahead and give it back to Him. You see, joyful generosity is contagious. We look at verses 15 and 16. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. You see, because they had been transformed by the grace of the gospel, they couldn't help but give. So Paul could go and share the gospel wherever he went moving forward, to Thessalonica and to further communities. They were the only church that partnered with Paul. That's what we read there at the very beginning. It was only the apostle, or it was the only the Philippian church that gave to the apostle so he could continue going forward. They practiced grace giving because they had been given grace. Thessalonica was Paul's next journey. About 60 miles away, to us, we're like, oh, no big deal. Well, in this traffic, you know, it may take you 3 hours to get there. But on a normal basis, hey, 60 miles, no big deal. Back then, that was several days' journey in order to get there. And they did it at the beginning. And they did it repeatedly and consistently, because what do we read? Once again, you gave once again. It's interesting that Paul didn't ask them for support either. They knew that there was a need, and they just graciously said, here, Paul, you're going on the mission, and we want to help you out along the way. You see, there is great pleasure in giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Absolutely. The word cheerful means hilarious. Do you give so much that you laugh until you cry? Or is your wallet so covered with dust that when you open, you know, so old and so cringy that when it opens up, it's just nothing but dust? I remember my grandfather talking about my great-grandfather back when you actually had to carry money to purchase things. Now you're not even allowed to carry the money, you know. It's like, it's useless. They won't even take it. But he was like, yeah, when my dad would open up his wallet, it smelled like mildew because no money ever came out of that wallet. Are we like that when it comes to God? Or are we willing to openly give to Him hilariously, cheerfully? You see, because we're partakers of grace and partners in the gospel, we're to participate in giving to God's work by practicing joyful generosity. Number three, we have the profit of giving. While Paul was grateful for their gifts, he was even more thankful for what their giving was doing in their own souls. Look at verse 17. It says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The term here is an accounting term that's being used. He doesn't focus on what he receives, but on how they will receive the gift coming back to them because they gave in such an amazing way. Paul did not receive in what was sent to him, but why it was sent to him. What was the purpose behind the gift? It was the furthering of the gospel message. And they were partners with him as that gospel message was going forward. We live in a world which is all about getting. But this passage teaches that real joy comes from giving. Not just when it's easy, but when giving costs us something and sometimes everything. Write this down. Giving isn't about losing something. Giving isn't about losing something. It is about gaining something you will never lose. Every gift given for the gospel is not subtracted. If you have given to the gospel, it is furthering the message of who Jesus is. You are allowing the other people who are receiving that gift to be the hands and feet of Jesus as it moves forward. Jesus said something similar, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts always go where we put our money. In other words, our feelings follow our finances. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 establishes this principle. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Blessings don't flow to you. They flow through you. And that's what it's truly all about. If you're feeling stuck right now, maybe it's time to stop storing it up and start pouring it out. Number four, the praise of giving. The praise of giving. Giving to God's work is not merely a horizontal transaction. It is ultimately about vertical worship. We see this in verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul was well supplied. He was to the full. He was filled up to the brim. He was able to constantly go forward with the gospel message because of what these people were doing. Paul compares their joyful generosity to the Old Testament sacrifices where the animals were slain and then burnt on the altar, coupled with fragrant offering of incense. The aroma of barbecued lamb leg was put on there with all of the fragrances, and it just went up, and it was a pleasing smell before the Lord. And as you give generously, the way the Philippians do, it was a joyful gift before the Lord. It's reinforced, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, God receives our joyful generosity, much like he received the offerings of the Old Testament, as sacred and holy acts of devotion which bring him great pleasure. You see, when you give, you're not just giving to the church, to a missionary, to a missional organization. When you give, you are giving to God himself. He receives your giving as a fragrant offering, sweet aroma. Since everything we have already belongs to him, we're just simply demonstrating that he is first place in our lives, and we are returning what is rightfully his in the first place. Picture this, every time that you mail in a check, every time that you set up an automatic withdrawal, every time that you give online or place an envelope in one of our offering boxes, God is smiling while he breathes in the sweet-smelling sacrifice that you are making, because it is a sacrifice. The giving that you give before the Lord, I understand it is a sacrifice, because there's so much else that you could do with that money, but you say, hey, I want to give it to the Lord because I know that it is going to further the gospel message moving forward every step of the way. So what we need to do is to make sure that our joy is to be spread of a fragrant offering before Christ. We want to make sure that we are doing what we have been called to do so that the gospel message can constantly be going out, that we can help support our missionaries, that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we can help right here locally within our community. We want to be who God has called us to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16 says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, the other a fragrance from life to life. You see, because we are partakers of grace, because we are partakers and partners in the gospel, we're participating in giving to God's work by practicing this joyful generosity. And that brings us to number five. It's all about the promise. It's the promise of our giving. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God promises to provide when we provide him with the provisions he has entrusted us with. So let's just break this verse down. The word "and" links this promise to what Paul has just said. The context of this verse has to do with believers who joyfully and sacrificially give of their finances over to the gospel. The phrase "my God" shows that this promise is for those who have a personal relationship with Jesus through the new birth. And God will supply every need. The word "supply" means to fill up to the brim, to furnish abundantly. And every need refers to all necessities of life. Now, we understand there's a difference between wants and needs. It had to be explained to us when we were kids. Now we have to explain it to our kids, the difference between wants and needs. Sometimes spouse to spouse has to share the difference between wants and needs and what that looks like. And here what Paul is saying is, hey, all of your necessities will be covered and taken care of. The phrase "according to his riches" reminds us that God's riches are infinite and limitless. This is God's way of saying you can always come back for a second helping. Some of you did that on Thursday. Some of you did that on Friday and Saturday. My grandson, we had to take him into the ER yesterday. He had a minor seizure. I was like, what did you say? He had a minor seizure. He's okay. He went in on Tuesday for a cold. He weighed 24 pounds. That young man weighed 25.3 yesterday. He ate well. Some of you ate well. We won't break down what the scale looked like because you probably didn't step on it, and that's okay. But you went back for second helpings, and here's what the Apostle Paul wants the Philippians to understand. You can come back for a second helping. God's grace is sufficient, and it's always there. No request is ever denied based on insufficient funds. That's very important for us to see. The phrase "in glory" tells us that our giving so others can go with the gospel is all to God's glory. Psalm 72, verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. You see, God's glory is the source and the goal of his gracious provision. And then the promise, where is it rooted? In Christ. This promise is rooted in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Malachi 3:10 contains an amazing promise associated with the giving to the Lord. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. A similar principle is found if we go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You see, because giving is something that we get to do, it should be done joyfully, generously, regularly, proportionately, and sacrificially. In verse 20, we're reminded that everything we have been given, everything we give is for the glory of God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is spontaneous. This spontaneous doxology acknowledges that the giving is ongoing. It doesn't stop here. And that brings us to our final point, the potential of giving. The potential of giving. As we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, amazing things happen when Christians give so that the others can go forward with the gospel. The reciprocal relation is seen in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. I love that Paul wants the givers greeted by the goers. Notice how he applauds the church at Philippi for their giving, and he also mentions every saint. This is every Christian. This is everyone inside the church. Everyone, greet everyone. This shows how the entire church and individual Christians are involved in giving. The old English word is salute, from which we get salutation. It conveys honor and respect. And then if we look at verse 22, we see how their joyful generosity allowed the gospel to penetrate an unreached people group. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, when Paul writes this, who was Caesar? Nero. Nero. He was the Caesar. Was he a very good guy? No, yeah, exactly. You got that one right. Yeah, we know that one for sure. It was definitely, he was definitely not a good guy. And so as we look through this, Nero, the gospel, Paul has been given the way in which he can get through to officials. He can take the gospel message and in turn, they share the gospel with these officials. They shared it with Nero's household. The gospel reached into the heart of Rome, right under the emperor's nose. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." It's incredible. Again, Nero was known as cruel and unstable. He had his own mother killed. He had his first wife, Octavia, killed. Later, he's going to kick his second wife, and she's going to die, her and her unborn child. In addition, he blamed the great fire of Rome on Christians, leading to the first great outbreak of persecution throughout the world. He burned Christians alive, coating them with pitch and setting them on fire to light his gardens at night. Other Christians were torn apart by dogs in public area. According to tradition, he executed both Peter and Paul. But in all of that, the gospel message still found its way into Nero's household. Let's not lose heart when we look at how unreachable some people may seem to be. God is at work around you. In some of the most restricted countries in the world, like Iran. And here's the great part. In Iran, one of the hardest places for the gospel message to go forward and to get in, it is actually the largest growing church right now on the planet. In Iran. And we see it in that 10:40 window where we see the gospel message going forward. And for some of you, you may feel that very thing. You may think, I'm unreachable. There's no way that God could ever get through to me. You may have someone in your life right now that you sat around the table with for Thanksgiving, or you're thinking about them right now. You work in the cubicle across from them, and you're like, there's no way that God could get to them. But here's the thing, he got to you. And if he can get to you, he can get to anyone. He was able to get through to the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. And what was he doing? Killing Christians, putting them to death. And yet now he's going forward sharing the gospel message. In verse 23, Philippians ends like it begins, with a focus on the grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I am so thankful that we here at SC3, I'm so thankful that we have an attitude of gratitude. I'm so thankful that each one of you have come together and said, hey, I'm going to partner with you. I'm going to be a part of what is happening in the church. I'm going to go forward with the gospel. I'm going to give of my finances. I'm going to give so much that it's going to hurt, but I'm going to laugh about it because I know that God can do more with what's left over than I can with all of it. God loves a cheerful giver. So make sure that you find a way to continually give giving of your time, your talents, and your treasures over to the Lord. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. We take communion every week here. It helps us to reflect and to remember. Because in order for us to be able to give, we have to remember what was given for us. Grace was given to us through Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who died for my sins, who died for your sins. And no matter where we find ourselves in our life right now, he still chose to go to the cross for you. To the person you're thinking of right now that you're like, there's no way that they could possibly be saved. But we know that the answer is, hey, everything's possible with Jesus. And so as we partake of communion, we reflect and to remember exactly what Jesus did. He went to the cross. He gave up his body, and his blood was shed. And so in just a moment, I'll pray for us, and we'll get up, and there's communion on the sides. It's in the front. It's in the back. And we're going to take that together to reflect and to remember of what Jesus did. But also, as we're here, I want to extend that invitation that Paul is giving here and that Jesus always gives. Come to me, all who are weak, weary, and heavy laden. My yoke is light. My burden is easy. He says, I want you to trade all of the weight that you're carrying right now. I want you to give it up before the Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you need someone to pray with, if you're ready to accept him as your Savior, I want you to make that decision. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you that we have been able to come and to worship you here today. Father, we are about to partake of communion, and we remember exactly what you did for us by sending your Son, that he chose to come to this earth. And Father, he knew as he was in the garden, he knew the wrath that was in the cup. He knew how difficult it was going to be to partake, but yet he still chose to stay. Not my will, but your will be done. That is what your Son said. And we are so thankful that you sent your Son and that he chose to stay. That he went to the cross so that we could live. And so, Father, we partake of communion today, remembering what that sacrifice looks like. And Father, if there is someone here who does not know you as their Savior, Father, that you will just speak to their heart. That you will change them from the inside out. Father, that they will see the grace that has been bestowed upon them because of your Son. Father, as we continue to worship, may everything be a wonderful burnt incense before your throne. We pray this in your Son's name.